I wrestled somewhat about this message for about 3 days, and I couldn't get rid of it, but I wasn't satisfied with preaching it until this morning. And we do believe that we have the liberty of the Lord in bringing you this message. Many times when I preach, I wonder why I preach a certain message. You know, I could, in my own mind and heart, could think of a lot of things that certainly would be more pleasant, and it seemed to me would be more applicable at that particular time. But I learned a long time ago that God not only knows what's best, but God plans what's best. And if I follow His direction, I'll never go wrong, and so I just leave it with Him. As Jenny sang about heaven and how wonderful it really is, as we said last night, we really can't even imagine how glorious heaven really is. But the more of those people that we know and love, as they leave here and the Lord takes them home with Him, it makes heaven have a little closer relationship with us. And more, especially as you get older, you have heaven in your thoughts, in your mind, about how wonderful it's going to be. But I do not believe we'll ever fully, we that are saved by God's grace, fully appreciate heaven, which is our eternal inheritance that God is keeping for us. We'll never really appreciate that until we get a view of the other place, hell. I believe only when we, and that it'll not happen in this life, but I believe there will be a day, as we mentioned earlier in one of our messages, there will be a day when we will get a real view of what hell is like. And then maybe, and I believe it'll grow, maybe then we'll come to the realization of how amazing and how marvelous and how great the grace of God is that saved us from such a terrible, awful place. I want to speak to you this morning, the Lord help us, about the reality of the torments of hell, a very, very serious subject. I'm not an Armenian. I do not believe you can scare people out of hell into heaven. I think if we could fully grasp the contents of hell, we'd probably be scared enough we'd want to get out of it. But you can't scare anybody into heaven. The Bible tells us that it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. And I believe that today. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ can draw us and effectually bring us to real salvation. But we're living in a day when hell is sort of the butt of jokes. It's not considered to really be real. It's just something that somebody imagined or thought up, and it can't, that really can't be true. Surely a holy and a righteous God wouldn't punish people with such punishment as a literal burning hell. But it's the just deserts of all Christ rejecting sinners, and God is just. And God has no alternative according to His perfect law but to justly punish lost sinners. And so hell is real. In Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them that they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. This is not a parable. It's not a metaphor. It's not something that's typical. It's real. It's a real, honest-to-goodness fact that Jesus Christ related to his listeners. He didn't just make up a story, but he's telling them something that actually happened. I know that anti-hell people wish it was a parable. And those that want to tell us that the grave is hell try to make it a parable. But you know, it's rather strange. They have their own translation. It's called the New World Translation. And I was talking to one of them one day and about hell. Of course, they believe hell is a grave and it's not really a place like it tells us here in this chapter. And I asked him then, I said, well, do you believe your own translation? Said, sure, I believe it. Of course, he didn't believe in the KJV and our English translation as it is. I said, well, tell me then, if it's not real, why did you translate it torment? I don't know of only one thing that torment means. And from everything I can read and find out about the grave, there's no torment in the grave. There's no feeling in that body that goes in the grave. The feeling is in the soul of the spirit. And it's the body, soul, and spirit that are tormented. The Lord said, be not afraid of them that can destroy the body, and after that they can do nothing else. But fear him which can destroy both soul and body in hell. So it is real. It, as a matter of fact, even mentions the time when it took place in the days of Moses. Moses was living when this rich man's son, brothers were living. And Abraham told him, said, your brothers have Moses and other prophets to preach to them. Let them hear them. Not only that, but it even gives us some details of the story about the crumbs that fell and the dogs. Not only that, but it even mentions the beggar's name, called him by name, Lazarus. No problem with that. The Bible tells us that those the Lord saved, their name are written down before the foundation of the world. So he had a name. Doesn't say anything about those that are lost, that never will be saved, and go to hell. Doesn't mention their names. But those that belong to the Lord, their names are written down before the foundation of the world. But let me just say, if it were a parable, parables always conveyed great spiritual, factual lessons. They were accurate accounts. And I can tell you for sure that if Jesus had spoken this as a parable, as it did in other parables, you could rest assured that he didn't misrepresent it. He didn't give us something that didn't really mean what he meant for it to mean. So even if it was a parable, you could actually say it, the condition of this place would really even be worse than what it says, because a parable only represented. Now, I will say this, that the hell mentioned here is not the final hell. It's not the eternal hell that we read about over in Revelation 20, in verses 11 down through 14, the great white throne judgment, when all lost sinners will stand before God in judgment. And they'll all be cast into that final hell, that lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. But this that we read about here certainly is Hades. And by that word Hades, it simply means a place where the spirit or soul goes. It could either be a place of torment or a place of comfort, as it was in this case. That's what the word hell here meant. It didn't mean the final resting place of all lost sinners. The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ died, when He made the atonement in heaven for all of His people, it said that He set the captive free, those that had been saved by their faith in the coming of Jesus Christ, were in this bosom of Abraham, our paradise that the thief went to. They couldn't go into the presence of God because their sins had not been taken away. They were just covered. But when Jesus died and He offered His own blood, He didn't just cover their sins. He took them away, and they could then go into the very presence of God. And that's where they are today. And the rich man still in that place called Gehenna, another place in the Scripture. That place, I believe, in the sin of the earth, as I'll show you in just a few moments. And he's still there, suffering the pangs and the torments of hell, and will be there until he stands at the great white throne judgment, and then is cast finally into the eternal lake of fire, which is the second death. Look with me, if you will, in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with their increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. Now God inspired Moses to speak this and to write it, and he said God had kindled a fire in the center of this whole earth, into the lowest hell, and it speaks of that in other places in Jeremiah about the Antichrist being meeting and coming and being in the lowest hell, and said, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Literally, he's saying that God had created a place of fire in the center of this earth, and it would continue to grow and grow until finally it would even come to the surface of this earth. Well, things are going to be changed, you understand, when God renovates this whole earth with fire. And I don't have time to get into this, but you can read in Isaiah 34 when you have time. And it tells us about when that's going to take place down in what is now about the area of the land of Edom. It mentions Idumea, which is the capital, what we consider the capital of Edom today. But that's another story, and I don't want to get into that. But what I'm trying to show you is that hell really is real. It's a real place. It's a place of fire, an eternal lake of fire. Revelation 14, 9 and 11, 9, 10, 11 tells us of the indescribable, I don't know what words to use, how indescribable, terrible and awful it really is. Well, let's just turn and look with me. In Revelation, if you will, right quick, 14, won't take but a minute. And of course, this is having reference to it during what we call the tribulation period. And it said, verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And I'll stop there, but the beast is none other than the second person of the evil Trinity. He's the opposite of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The Antichrist is an incarnation of Satan. And those that worship Satan, and folks, the Bible tells us, when we refuse to worship God, we are in reality worshiping Satan. You're either for me or against me, Jesus said. So those that worship Satan are his counterpart, will endure the pangs of this eternal lake of fire. I want you to just notice with me, in the 16th chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 19, some of the reality, the reality of some of these torments. And for we that are saved, maybe it'll give us just a little greater view of how wonderful and how glorious it is to have the promise of the place that God has prepared for those that love Him. First of all, notice in verse 23, if you will, where it says, in hell He lifts up His eyes. Consciousness. The separation of the soul and body, instead of bringing peaceful unconsciousness, as some assume, when sometimes there are those who are out of despair, or out of ignorance, or out of being taught wrongfully, and they have great troubles and sorrow, and they think that by ending their own life, they're going to find rest and peace. It's going to be a terrible awakening to find out that they're still going to be conscious. There's going to be consciousness in heaven. When they open their eyes on the other side of this life, they're going to face the realities, if they're lost, of an eternal hell. A horrible awakening awaits those that think death solves all the problems. I hear a great deal about young people committing suicide. Folks, I can understand why some people commit suicide. I can understand where people can have such tragedies happen in their life that their mind is unable to cope with it. And they go in such deep despair that they just can't stand the thought of living. I can understand that happening. But folks, it doesn't do away with the problems. It doesn't give rest and peace for the lost sinner. When I hear of all the young people that take their lives, I think many times copycatting, others that have taken their lives, and they see the on the media, the how much news is about it, and it seems to be a popular thing. And many times I think they do that thinking about the applause they'll get when they're gone of what they've done. But folks, I'm here to tell you that suicide's not the answer. The only answer to the problems in this life is Jesus Christ. There's no problem that He can't solve, and until He solves it, He'll give you the grace that's sufficient to cope with it till He decides to solve it. We need to rest it with Him. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. This rich man not only was conscious of his own existence, but also of others. He was conscious of Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom. He was conscious of the fact that he had five lost brethren still here on this earth. And they, as he had been, were facing the same torments that he now was enduring. I think about parents. Or maybe it could even be children. But I think particularly about parents. And how they should die without the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's possible, with all of the pain and torment they'll be going through, if it's possible for them to think about anything else, they're thinking about their loved ones, their family, and their children, or their spouse, or someone else, mother, dad, whomever, came to me, thinking about the fact that they too one day will endure these same torments that they're enduring. I have children and grandchildren. When I study about this, I think, you know, to me it'd be torment itself just to know that my family was going to such a place as this. They wouldn't have to put me there to torment me, just to know that my family, my loved ones, was going there. But it said that this rich man, not only himself was there, but recognized that his family was coming there too, in this awful place. I'm talking about the realities of the torments of hell. This 23rd verse gives us a contrast here Notice what it says. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar and Lazarus in his bosom. His torment, no doubt, was increased by seeing the joy and blessedness of Lazarus. From the human point of view, he could see what he could have had. You know, I believe part of the torment of hell will be the fact that you'll be able to remember time after time when someone spoke to you about the Lord, when someone knocked on your door, or the times you sat in church services, and maybe a Sunday school teacher or a preacher, a pastor told you about the reality of hell and about your need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you paid it no attention. And now, when it becomes real, you think about all those times. As I told you, I have a brother that's lost, and I think about him so much, about what it's going to be like unless he's saved. He's 2.5 years younger than I am, and he lost his wife, and I mean that literally, back in March. She was saved, and unless he's saved, he lost her. The only way he'll ever see her again is maybe he'll see her in heaven when he's in hell, unless he's saved by the grace of God. And I've laid in my bed at night and I've thought about, unless God in his mercy and grace reached down and saves him, and he'll have to do like he did old Lot. And of course Lot was already saved when he brought him out of Sodom. But knowing my brother, the Holy Spirit of God will have to reach down and just drag him out of this old world, because he's hung on to it. He's hung up with it. Folks, all that's on his mind is what he can get out of this world. But I think about one day, unless he is saved, when he enters these torments, as he endures the flames of hell, and you think about all the times that someone talked to him. He was raised in church when he was a little boy. He didn't have any choice. He was made to go to church just like I was. He sat in Sunday school class. He heard preacher after preacher preach to him about the reality of hell and the reality of sin and the reality of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, he heard that, did nothing about it. And he'll think about it. If he goes there, I think about him being there myself, and I'm not going. Aware of all the missed opportunities. What a contrast, especially as they look and view the blessedness and the joy of those that escaped hell because of the love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, folks, I believe in the doctrines of grace. I believe there's a general call, and I believe there's an effectual call. And somebody says, well, do you believe that general call is real? Absolutely. It is an invitation. Every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, every time you hear that, it within itself is an invitation. It's a genuine call. When he says, if any man will come to me. No pretend, folks. It's real. Mankind is responsible for himself. God has given him a mind to think. And you would think that anybody that had any kind of brain at all would have sense enough to get out of the fire. But many don't. They just go on in their ignorance and in their rejection. Not only that, but we said it's real fire. In verse 24b, he said, I'm tormented in this flame. And over again, he mentions the flame and the fire, the burning, and so forth. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, it tells us about a fire that cannot be quenched, and where the worm of man never dies, having reference to the garbage dump where they burn the garbage and those maggots and worms that eat that corrupted garbage as it rotted, and they were always there, down under the fire, never away from it. And mankind that is so corrupt in his sin will last eternally in the torments of hell, just like those worms in the garbage dump. That's what the Valley of Gehenna was, a garbage dump. And folks, that's where they aborted their children. They may have aborted them after they was born, but they would take them and put them in this big fiery furnace, this big image of Moloch, worshiping the god of Ashtoreth. And they would take their children, put them in that big furnace and sacrifice them by fire to the god Moloch. And they had music that they would play to drown out the cries of those children that were offered in burnt sacrifices. And folks, I'm telling you, the cries and the shrieks of the torments of hell are going to be so great, and I don't know how, but somehow or another, God will satisfaction. They'll never satisfy spirits of heaven. We can't imagine. Thomas, I'm talking about the contrast here. Tormented in this flame. Let me just read a little bit over in Isaiah 34 about this. And folks, I don't have time to get into all this, but if you'll study it, you'll find this is yet to come. This is not something that's already happened. It's talking to all nations in verse 1. Said, come near, ye nations. Verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all the armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. No, down in verse 4, it tells us when this is going to happen. When the heavens are dissolved and be rolled together like a scroll, and the host of heaven shall fall. He said, for my soul, down in verse 5, shall be bath in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, that's the capital of the land of Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Read the book of Obadiah. That's where it's talking about the land of Edom, the descendants of Esau. And it's a people that's been placed, God has placed upon them an eternal curse. Now notice verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch. That's a byproduct of also like what we call coal tar. And the dust thereof into brimstone, sulfur. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall always, none shall pass through it forever and ever. Abraham said there's a great gulf fixed, folks. When you get into hell, you'll never get out of it. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. It's now or never for the lost sinner. Not only that, but there's still desire there. In verse 24, the old rich man said, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus down? Let him dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Consciousness is still there. All of his conscience, even the desires of the old flesh are still there. Somebody said, well, I don't understand how a body like we have could last. Well, Romans chapter 9 says God has a body prepared for those that will spend eternity in hell. The drug addict and the alcoholic and whatever one may be addicted to, when they die and go to hell, they'll suffer that addiction forever without it ever being satisfied. One drop of water to cool his tongue. One that had fared sumptuously here in this life, now begging for just one drop of water. You know, it's hard sometimes to get even Christians to come to prayer meeting. But I want to tell you, there's going to be prayer meeting in hell. In verse 24, he begins to cry out and pray for mercy. For the first time, without money, without influence, without any way to make any kind of arrangement or some plan to some way, somehow escape this awful place, he finally comes to where he realizes his only hope is an appeal to Abraham. Too late after the fact, folks. As I said, there is no purgatory. There's no stopping over place. The Bible tells us that there's no promise to any lost sinner when they die. That it, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. Thought being a son of Abraham, thought because he was a Jew and God had made a covenant with Abraham that he had somehow or another had a hold on God. But I want to tell you, none of us have any prearranged plan whereby we can change God's mind and bring him down to do what we want him to do. We have no hold on God. First of all, his prayer was misdirected. He was praying to a saint and not to Jesus Christ. Praying to anyone, whomever it may be, whether dead or alive, in heaven or in hell, can never help us except Jesus Christ. Nobody else, folks. I don't care how religious your mom or dad or friend may have been. They cannot help you when they leave this life. Bypassed Jesus Christ. Mercy and grace is only found in Jesus Christ. The frustration, remembering in this lifetime, Abraham said, "Son, remember thou in thy lifetime always had whatever he wanted. Now, no money, no friends, no mercy." In his life, he was always able, somehow or another, to manipulate it and do something to get by, but there's no manipulation anymore. That's all over with. Memory said, "Son, remember, in this life, because of many, many different things, we have memories that cause amnesia. Sometimes they're so great. Memories are so tragic and so terrible that there's a built-in system to this old body that sometimes when things get so awful that it can't stand it, it just trips it and it forgets it. And they have amnesia. I've known of people that happened to. They forget all of the past, even who they were. But folks, there won't be any amnesia in hell. There'll be no way to get rid of those memories of how wonderful God was to you, even as a lost sinner in this life. I want to tell you something, folks. I doubt if any of us fully realize what a blessing it is just to be able to go to church where you could hear the truth. Listen to me. If you're sitting here in this congregation and lost, you'll never have another privilege as great as you've got just by being here in this church and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that can ever happen to you is to be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, there's people, and I don't know many of you, but there's people here in this church that has given thousands of dollars because they care for your soul. They value your soul and the power of the gospel to such an extent that they're willing many times to even sacrifice to see that you have the opportunity and the privilege of hearing the gospel, the only means of staying out of hell. What a privilege that is. And we shun it and consider it so little. Not only that, but folks, he had to admit that he was receiving his justice. He didn't think anything about Lazarus. He wasn't concerned about Lazarus. He wasn't concerned about anything or anybody but himself. He had heard Moses and the prophets preach and he'd ignored them. He's just receiving what he deserved. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 said, "God has been pleased by creating something out of nothing, making visible things out of that which was invisible, and in so doing, declaring to us openly that God's real." And as a result of that, he said, every lost sinner will stand before him without excuse. You're responsible. Despair, totally destitute of all hope, facing eternal torment with no possibility ever of having relief. You, as a lost sinner, leave here today after hearing in Sunday school this morning. I heard it myself in Sunday school. Hearing of the hope and the only hope there is in Jesus Christ. And you leave here rejecting that truth And the Bible said if Jesus Christ should come back in 2 Thessalonians 2, that you'll be given a strong delusion. You'll believe a lie and be damned because you love not the truth. Futility. One final appeal. Notice in verse 27 and 28 we come to a close. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Realize there was nothing he could do for himself. You know, prior to this, I'm sure he hated preachers and missionaries. I remember as a young boy, I used to hate when preachers come to the house because I knew that sooner or later, somehow or another, they'd get to me and they'd start talking to me. And it wasn't that they wanted to embarrass me or humiliate me. They were just concerned about me, but it troubled me. I didn't want them bothering me. I didn't like preachers. No doubt this man didn't care for them. He didn't care for them. He didn't have time for Moses and the prophets. But now he says, Father Abraham, I wish you'd send a missionary back to my brothers that they might hear and be saved. And you know, folks, we better stop and think about this. What old Abraham said. He said, they've got Moses and the prophets. And if you're hearing lost today and you attend this church very often, you've got Brother Titus. Other preachers come and preach when you sat in a Sunday school class. God has graciously given you them to tell you the truth about your condition, to tell you the truth about eternity. You better listen to them. That's the only hope you've got. The only hope in the world that you've got. Faith only comes by hearing. You don't get it any other way, folks. Listen to what Abraham said. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. Oh, we get to thinking sometimes if we could have something phenomenal in our services, people would get saved. If we could just have somebody miraculously healed by us laying our hands on them or something like that. If people could just see something miraculously. But faith don't come by sight, it comes by hearing. Don't come by seeing. You know what Abraham said? He said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't even hear if somebody raised from the dead. You could bring a dead body and then raise it up, and lost sinners that wouldn't hear the gospel preached here wouldn't be saved if they saw the dead raised. Folks, it's not phenomenal things that we might do in our services. Great singing, and I love great singing. I love eloquent preachers. I mean, I really do. I even love to hear eloquent men just make a speech. But it's not the eloquence. Paul said, I didn't come to you with eloquency of speech. I came to you trembling. Folks, it's not how the word is preached, but it's whether or not the word is preached. It's not how phenomenal or great things may be performed, but it's whether or not you hear the truth about your condition and about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here lost this morning, you ought to get down on your knees right now and fall prostrate before God and thank Him that you have the wonderful privilege, and I can't get adjectives to express how great it is, the privilege of just sitting in the congregation of God's people and hearing the gospel preached, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of His people. If you leave here today lost without Jesus Christ, you have nobody to blame but yourself. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Hell awaits all those that spurn the gospel. You don't have to wait till you die. He that believeth not is condemned already. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that the God of this universe has declared by His law that all of us are already guilty. We've been sentenced. Thank God, our sentence, we that are saved, our sentence was carried out in Jesus Christ. But yours still hangs over you until you trust Christ as your Savior. Hell's real. Christ and salvation's real. The reality of hell is why Christ died for His people. Listen to me, lost friend. Every time you spurn the gospel, every time you reject the gospel when it's presented to you, hell becomes that much harder for you. The Bible tells us that the justice of the punishment that will be dealt out will be according to your opportunity, according to the light that you've received. Listen to me. We that are saved today, may God help us to see our awesome responsibility. You know what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10? He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Folks, lost sinners are saved totally, completely by the grace of God, minus nothing and plus nothing. Absolutely. But you know how He saves them? It's through you and I. That's how He does it. He uses His people. As we said, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, you are an epistle to the world. You are a letter from Christ to the world. May God help you and I that are saved today to so see the realities of hell, that our hearts will become overwhelmed with compassion, even as Jesus Christ was when He saw those sheep that had no shepherd. May you and I see the danger of lost sinners today. May we live our lives in such a way that we be an example for them, showing them of our belief in the reality of hell because of the way we live for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you.